Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all this Lord's Day again. And I thought I'd just kind of share with you just a little bit from my heart this morning, some different things that the Lord's been teaching me personally in my devotional time and my reading, some things the Lord's been bringing out. And we're going to move around just a little bit. We're going to kind of quickly work our way through some passages in the scriptures this morning. And so we'll go slow enough to grab the gist, but we're going to move a little bit quickly this morning as well. So one of the things I started doing this year, something I haven't done in some time, is just wanting to read through the Bible in a year. So I began doing that, obviously, as with most of us, we're going to start in Genesis. So I began reading through Genesis, and one of the things that stuck out to me, even in just the first few chapters of my reading, was I began to see some different men of the Bible, and what's going on with them is that they begin falling into sin. Now, these different men, as they fall into sin, what we're seeing is, or what I began to see in a couple examples, is that not only did they fall into sin, but further sin came out of it. I began to look, is there a pattern of why these different men, why do they fall into sin, and then nothing really changes? And what I saw was this, is that we don't see an example of repentance happening in their lives. And so what I wanted to take the time to look at today is this. I want us just to look. We're going to look at six different men out of the scriptures. And we're just going to quickly look at their lives. We're going to look at one aspect in their life where there was sin. And we're going to see, how did they react to that? We're going to see, was there repentance in their life? And if there was, or if there wasn't, what was the consequence? What was the reaction? What happened out of that? And I think I'm hoping that it's going to be of a help to each of you all. It's been a help for me as I've been thinking through it, and I trust it's going to continue to be of a help to me as well. I'm hoping that we'll be challenged this morning as well. It'll stir us up to be on guard against the attacks of the enemy. We're going to be watchful. We're going to have on the full armor of God. We're going to be looking at the things that the enemy's doing. We're going to examine them, and we're going to flee from them. And I'm hoping as well, as we progress a little bit further and see these last three men in particular that we're going to look at, that we're going to be encouraged in the love of God and in His forgiveness and in His reconciliation and the work that the Lord does there. I wanted to give us just a platform to stand on before we begin as well. I'm not going to exposit this verse for us today, but I thought we need a place to stand. So we're going to stand on 1 Corinthians 10:12. You don't need to turn there because we're just going to be there for just a moment. But what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12 is, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. And we could even make that the title of the message today. Take heed lest you fall. We'll consider these things, and I'm praying that it'll be of a help to us in that way. So let's go ahead and pray quickly, and then we're going to jump into Genesis. Father, we just ask this morning that you would take your word and that you would open it before us. Father, would you put your words in my mouth? My feeble words aren't going to be of a help to my dear brothers and sisters, to the ones even that are lost in this place, but your word will. We pray that you just speak through me. Holy Spirit, just come, give help this morning to speak, give help to hear. Lord, we just would pray, lead this time. It's your time. This is your day. This is your word. So we ask that you would just own it. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. So Genesis 4 is where we're going to begin. Genesis 4. So we're going to be looking at the life of Cain to begin with. And I'm going to read a few kind of portions of scripture just about these different men so that we can see a little bit about their lives as well. So I'm going to start here in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 3. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." As we look at that passage, we see that it all begins with just one sin that Cain committed there. The first sin that he committed that we see is that he did not bring an offering that had regard to the Lord. He didn't bring an acceptable sacrifice as his brother did. So what do we see? What's the sin there in Cain's life? But it began with just really simple disobedience. We can trust that Adam in time had shown his sons. He had taught them. They'd even probably been with him maybe when there was an offering given. And they knew what must be done. We know that because Abel did that. But Cain, he went his own way. He disobeyed. He did what he thought was best. We could look into that more, but I just want to look at that sin of disobedience, of not following what was supposed to be there, what he was supposed to do. So it begins with that. Now, if we look and as in the scripture that we read through there, and even if we went on, we could ask the question, was there repentance in Cain's life for that sin? And I don't think that we see that anywhere. We don't see repentance that happened in his life. And in particular, just in that course of events that we read right there, this is what happened. We see that there was disobedience and it began right there. And then because Cain was disobedient and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, he then had anger towards God. It says that he became very angry. And his anger was towards God, and then it was directed at Abel. He had envy over his brother, because his brother's offering was accepted, his was not. And then it led to murder. Cain then took the life of his brother Abel. And then what happens next? The Lord comes to him and he says, "Where's your brother?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Why do I need to know that?" He lies to God, but he knows exactly where his brother was. He knows exactly what he had done. And then if we were to keep reading on, we also see that there was a fear of man that Cain had. He was scared that somebody was going to kill him then as he went out into the land. I bring these things out to just show, just with the one sin of disobedience that began right there, there was a chain of events. There were these different things that happened and they traveled down the line. And I think that if there had been obedience from the start, I don't think we would have seen these different actions that happened in Cain's life. It brought more harm than it brought good. And sin isn't going to bring good in our lives. It's going to bring harm. So one sin brought about all these things. Now let's examine the life of Ham in Genesis chapter 9. Now Ham he's one of the sons of Noah. He's the youngest son. And the point of scripture where we're going to jump into here, the ark has come back from the water. It's landed. Everybody's made their way off of the boat. And Noah has planted a vineyard. So in Genesis 9:20, it says, "Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and he became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall you be to his brother." Again, we see sin that happened in Ham's life there as well. We see that Ham, we could boil it down to he dishonored his father. There wasn't respect that was shown to his father, right? He saw his father's nakedness, and we don't have all of the course of events that what happened in between when he saw that and when he went to his brothers. We don't know what his thoughts were in that time, but we know that he didn't just cover up his father. He allowed his father to lay there even in a shame. And so in that lack of honoring his father or showing respect to his father, we again see sin entering his life there. And what came out of that then is something that, again, we don't see repentance as we read, but we see something that didn't just affect Ham, but even it's noted twice in the portion of scripture that we read. It talks about Ham, the father of Canaan. And then further down, Noah speaks and he says, "Cursed be Canaan." And I thought it was interesting too. Whenever Noah speaks there, he doesn't say, "Cursed be Ham." But he looks to this line that's going to come from Ham. Canaan was a son of Ham. He was in the line of Ham. And he was the one on which the curse fell. If we looked over, we're not going to read through it, but in the next chapter, it talks about just the different descendants of Ham as well. And it goes through a whole list of all the different people that came from him, the different cities that came from the line of Ham. And what I noticed as I read through those as well is that they weren't people that honored God. They were people that were more at war with God than they were coming along and loving God. And delighting in the Lord and being of a help to Israel. They were trying to destroy him. Some of the examples of that are the Canaanites, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, the Philistines, the Jebusites, the Amorites. And there's others in that list as well. But if we think of just the history of what happened in Israel, we know that these different ones, they were against God. There was war that was going on. They weren't walking in the way of the Lord. And where did all that come from? It came from Ham. It came from Canaan. And these are things that I think, too, we can look at and we can see it began there with that sin that was in Ham's life. This curse was put upon him. And these different ones, they came out from his line. And sin affected an entire line of people because of that one thing that Ham did. Now, obviously, too, you know, and as we speak through this as well, we know that that wasn't the first sin that Ham committed. We know that all men have sinned. We know that there are other things that happen. But I wanted us just to look at just these single things and a projection then of what happened after that to see that. The last example I want to look at in just this little grouping is the life of Saul. And so if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 13. And we'll start in verse 8. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. It says, "He waited 7 days." That's speaking of Saul. "He waited 7 days, the appointed time by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Mishmash, I said, "Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord." So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be a prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. We look here at the life of Saul, and we kind of see the same example as we saw in Cain's life, where there was one thing that was done that kind of led to another thing. As I was thinking about these two men, and we think about if you tell a lie, and then you try to cover up that lie, you got to tell another lie to cover up that lie, and another one, and it kind of just keeps snowballing. It seems like some of these things, it was kind of that idea of these things just kept mounting up and mounting up in their lives. Now again, with Cain, there was a sin that it seemed kind of a small thing. It was disobedience. It wasn't doing what his dad had shown him and prescribed to him. Now here again, we see that Saul, it began with impatience. He waited, and he didn't want to wait any longer. He thought, I got to get this offering. I got to put this offering up. I got to take care of this right now. I know Samuel said he's coming, but I got to take care of this now. He didn't wait for the man of God to come to offer that offering. And so his impatience led him into all that's about to happen. He began to fear man because he saw the people scattering from him. And he began to worry, what am I going to do? I got to offer this offering right now. So then what does he do? But he then does offer the sacrifice that only priests were supposed to offer, that Samuel was coming to do. And then whenever Samuel was talking to him about it, these are the words of Saul. He said, "So I forced myself to do it." Now, I don't know about you whenever we read through that, but as I read through that, I didn't see that there was like he was really having to force himself to do it. It seemed that he just grew impatient, and he just thought, "I need to take care of this. I'm going to do it right now." And so he lied then to Saul, or he lied to Samuel rather. There wasn't repentance for what he'd done. He didn't see what he did was wrong and repent to Samuel and say, I was wrong in that. But what he did was he made an excuse of why he did it. What was the consequence then that we see in Saul's life? That we see that the kingdom, his kingdom was stripped from him at that time. His kingdom was going to be taken of him, and David was going to be then put in his place. There are consequences to sin, and they've varied in different degrees that we've looked at, even in just these three men already. But there have been consequences in each one. And you might be sitting there and just kind of thinking, "Oh, why are we taking this amount of time to look at people's sin? What's the help that's going to come out of looking at sin? We need to look at Christ." I agree with you. But what I want to point out about this is that there is a reason that I want to bring these things out. And what I want to show us is this, that there, if there's this one unrepented sin that's in our life, whatever it may be, and it's a known sin that's in our life, and we hold on to it, there's consequences that are going to come from it. We're not just going to be able to keep on living our life, but there will be consequences to that sin. Each of these men, they knew these things that they did were sin. And the other thing that we see in these examples is that each time there was a sin that was not repented of, it led to another. In each of those examples as well. And we see as well that it didn't just affect that one person. It didn't just affect Cain or Ham or Saul. But there were others that were affected by that. we as brethren, if there's sin that is in our lives, and we just kind of push it down and feel like we could just deal with it at some other time in our life, it's not just affecting us, it's affecting our brethren, it's affecting the whole body. It needs to be taken care of. And so I wanted to bring out just these three examples from the Bible and then join in it with the scripture we read at the beginning, so that we would take heed, so that we don't fall. That we would see that there are these biblical examples where men did not repent of their sin and they continued then in what they were doing. They continued to fall. They continued to run headlong in their sin because they didn't acknowledge what they did was wrong, that it wasn't a sin before God. But as we look at these last three examples, the one thing that's going to be vividly different about these three is that we're going to be able to know that we can call these three brothers. We're going to see in each of their lives that there was repentance in their life, that there was a sin that occurred, but there was also repentance that happened in their life. And we're going to be able to rejoice in that because it was the Lord that led them in that repentance. It wasn't something that they did. And I'm hoping, too, it's going to give us encouragement, as I spoke at the beginning, that the Lord God is a forgiving God. And even though there is sin that happens, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we can go to Him and we can confess this sin and we can be cleansed and we can be made new and we can be made right. So we're going to look at the life of David. And it's a big chunk of scripture, so we're not going to read through all of it. But just to catch anybody up to speed that's not familiar with the life of David. Most of us probably already, we know the one sin that's the most known of in David's life with Bathsheba. And that is what we're going to look at today. And so just so we know the story, we're all on the same page. We know that it was the time of year where the kings were to go out to battle. But what happened? David remained at home. As he remained at home, he got up on his roof and he was walking around and he saw a very beautiful woman bathing. And he saw her down there on her roof. He had her come to his house. When he had her come there, they committed adultery together and she conceived a son. In that time, then after, she was sent back to her home, and her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he was called off of the field of battle. David tried to get him to go to his home and to be with his wife so he could cover up his sin. But Uriah was a man of integrity. He was an upright man, and he did not do as David was asking him to do, but he stayed there with the servants there at the gates of the kingdom. So David saw that plan of action that he had in his mind, it wasn't going to work. So he put a letter to Joab in the hand of Uriah. And what that letter said was, this man is coming back, put him on the front lines. Uriah took his death notice back. He gave it to Joab. Joab sent him out to the front lines and his life was taken from him. Word was sent back then to David. And David heard, Uriah has died. His wife heard, her husband had died. After a time of mourning, David then brought Bathsheba into his home and she became his wife. That kind of catches us up to speed of what we need to know before we move on. And in that, I think it's pretty obvious to each of us as we look at that. We see the sins there in David's life. We see that first and foremost, he should have been out in battle with the others because it was his lead that he should have been taking. We see as well there that he walked on the roof and he lusted after this woman. Now, if he'd been out of battle, that wouldn't have happened. And the rest of these things wouldn't have happened if he would have just done what a king's supposed to do out at battle. It says there as well that then he committed adultery with her because she conceived a child. And then he had her husband murdered. This whole line of events, if he had just been out of battle like he was supposed to be, they wouldn't have happened. And yet he chose to remain there at home. Now it appears too, when we read through that, immediately we don't see that there was repentance in David's life right away. Maybe he was going to try to sweep it under the rug, or try to forget about it. But what happens quickly is a work of the Lord. That the Lord sends a man named Nathan, the prophet Nathan. He comes to David and he shares with David, and he tells him a parable. And David is just he can't believe what he's just heard. And he says that this man must be punished. And Nathan says to him, "You're this man. You're this man that's done this." And what happens next then is where the hand of the Lord comes and rests, where the hand of the Lord comes in and opens the eyes. And this is where we begin to find our encouragement. We see this in 2 Samuel 12:13. David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." What David did right there is he saw what he did was wrong. He saw the sin that he committed. He didn't allow it to go any further than that. He saw it. He acknowledged it. He repented of it. And Nathan told him, "You're forgiven. Your sin's been cast as far as the east is from the west. It's been remembered no more. You've been forgiven." Now, as we look at that too, you know, can we ask the question, well, was there consequence for David's sin? Well, there still was. Because it tells us just after that that his child was taken, that the child did die after that. And yet he was in right standing with God, though, as well. David, he was in right standing with God. Because he had acknowledged his sin, he didn't hold on to it, but he ran back to the Lord. And he confessed that and he repented of it. It was made right. We're going to unpack these three men and just as a package in just a minute. And we'll see some more specifics about Christ and about the Lord in each of their examples. That'll bring us, I think, some more encouragement too. But I wanted to look then, we'll jump into the New Testament and look at two other men. We're going to look at Peter in Luke 22. We're going to start in verse 54, and I'll read through 62. It says, "Then they seized him," that being Christ, "and then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing as he was in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." What's Peter's sin? Peter's sin there is that he lied. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that he'd walked with there for 3 years, the one that he'd learned from, that he'd grown from. He says, "I don't know him." Because he was fearful of men. He didn't know what the consequence was going to be, and so from these people, and so he said, "I don't know him." And he thought he'd get away with it because he'd already forgotten about what Christ had told him about the rooster in that time. He sinned. He fell into that sin. Now, this consequence that I see that came out of this, it looks a little bit different than these other men. But what I see, it's something that happened quickly. It wasn't something that was long. It wasn't drawn out. It didn't happen generation after generation. But it was something that happened very, very quickly. But it was something that pierced very, very deep as well. We see the consequence there in verse 61. Peter said what he said. He was still speaking. The rooster crowed and the Lord turned and he looked at him. That's the consequence that I see. Now, it was nighttime. It was dark. I don't think that whenever the Lord turned and looked at him, Peter just saw this silhouette of somebody just turning and looking in his direction. I think that there was probably enough light in that area. So when the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked at Peter, he could see the white of his eyes. Those eyes, they saw directly at Peter's eyes, and Christ saw the whites of Peter's eyes from the light from the fire. He looked at him directly in his eyes. It wasn't a look of hatred or disgust, or he couldn't believe what had just happened. But he looked at him in a way in which he knew that that was going to happen. He knew that that had to be fulfilled. He knew that that was part of what was going to happen that evening. And one of the things that was a challenge of that night for him. You know, as I thought about it too, I thought, well, what can we compare that to? Because none of us have ever seen the whites of the eyes of Christ looking at us. So what's something we could compare that to? And it could be with a friend. But I was thinking of spouses, you know, and obviously it doesn't compare as Christ's eyes looking at us. But aren't there times when we as a husband or as a wife, we say something that we shouldn't have said? We were quick and it came out of our mouth, and our wife or our husband turns around and they look at us with those eyes that we desire and we love to just gaze into because we love our spouse. But they look at us in this way of it just, they've been hurt by us because we weren't wise. We weren't sensitive. We weren't compassionate. We were quick to speak to them. And what does it do? But it pains us. It hurts. Now, these are the eyes of Christ, though. This is the one whose eyes, they look at Peter and Peter sees his eyes. These are the eyes that he's been looking into for 3 years. Those are the eyes that looked at him there whenever he was fishing. And he said, follow me. And he was looking at Peter and he said, follow me. Those are the eyes of the one when they sat in the upper room that were looking around at each of his disciples as he handed out the bread and the wine. And as they took that last supper together. Those are the eyes of the one that were closed tight for him, or that were looking into heaven as he was praying for his disciples. You know, how many different examples was Peter thinking about in that time as well, of things that had happened in that last 3 years? In that moment, different things that started flooding back to his mind, and that love that Christ had shown to him. What about the eyes whenever Christ had knelt down and started washing his feet, and he looked up at Peter, and Peter saw the humility of his Savior, of Christ? It's those same eyes that looked back at him and they pierced his soul. And he knew as soon as he saw the whites of those eyes, he knew that he'd sinned. He knew what he'd done. But he didn't let it eat it away. He didn't excuse it away. He didn't allow the fear of man to creep back in. It says that he went out. He left right away. He went out and he wept bitterly. And we don't have the exact word repentance in there, but I think that each of us would agree as we read through that and as we talk through that, that Peter then went out and he repented of what he had just done. When he stood there, even the next day, And he saw Christ crucified on the cross. He knew that his sins had been taken there from him. When he walked with Christ there on the beach, as we have it recorded in John, and Jesus and Peter walked together, Peter knew he was forgiven. He knew that that sin had been washed away. He knew that he'd been cleansed. He knew that he'd been made new. But if he had not gone out that day, if he'd allowed that sin to just continue, what would have happened? You know, we don't know. But praise be to God that what happened was repentance. What happened was that the Lord changed his heart there and he brought him to repentance, and that then he even used them in a mighty way. Even though that sin had occurred in his life, even though he was pierced by the eyes of Christ, the Lord still used him in a mighty way in the coming years and the rest of his life. He was restored. The last one I want to look at before we finish up is Paul. And we'll be in Acts 9. And we'll kind of just look at a couple things. So in Acts 9, it describes the conversion of Saul, or then of Paul. And in the very first verse, what we know is going on with Saul there is that he's not a Christian at this time. He's actually going after the Christians. He's persecuting them. And it says in verse 1 that he was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Now, there was other things that were going on in Paul's life, but that one in particular we'll draw out just because it's right here. So he was trying to go against the disciples. He was trying to go against the church. He was trying to put them away because he thought that he was doing a right thing. He goes on his way there. The Lord Jesus Christ meets him there on the road of Damascus. Saul's eyes are then covered over, and he's then led by hand into Damascus, and then for 3 days. He prays and he doesn't eat and he doesn't drink. Ananias is told to go to him and to pray for Saul that he'd regain his sight. And when Ananias goes and he lays his hand on him and he prays for him, he says, "Regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." I'm guessing that in that time, then what we're seeing as well is that the Lord's working. The Lord saves Paul in that time. And we know that's true because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody that's not a believer is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right after that, it says that he goes out and he's baptized and then he takes food. So we see that change that happens in Saul's life right there. We see that there was repentance over that sin amongst others. There are things that we do in our lives before we're converted that there's a consequence that happens after. Maybe there is something that we've done against the law and it has to be paid for, but it happens after we're converted. That's a consequence of a sin before that's done after. But I just want to look to, just as we finish then, just at three similarities that we, or just a couple similarities rather, that we see in these three men's life. What we see is this. We see that in each of them, as we've already said, that there was clear repentance over sin. And they knew of a sin and they repented of it. They didn't allow it to fester. They didn't allow it to stay in their life, but they took care of it. They brought it before the Lord. Now, as we did say as well, there was a consequence to each sin that was committed there. But what kept them through each of those things was the love of God. The love of God is what kept them through each of those things. Knowing the love of the Lord. How did Paul make it through the suffering that he went through? He knew the love of the Lord. It was the love of God that compelled him, that controlled him, that constrained him, that kept him going on because he saw Christ. Peter knew the love of the Lord. When he saw him die there on that tree, as he walked with him on the beach, he knew there was love that was shown to him. David knew that he had been restored because of what Nathan had told him. He knew that the Lord loved him and that he was restored in that. Paul even wrote it in this in Romans 8. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Nothing was able to separate, and nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Now, what we need to see in that is that we can have a great confidence. We can have great rejoicing because as children of God, we're able to be restored. We're able to look when there even are consequences to sins that we've committed. That the love of the Lord is set before us, and that we can see that and we can hold on to it, and we can keep that before us. We got to keep Christ before us. We got to keep what He did before us, because if we take our eyes off that, how are we going to press on through anything, any struggle, any temptation, any consequence? Now, in saying that too, we got to remember there's got to be repentance. There must be repentance over that sin. And there are still consequences for it. But the love of the Lord, it never fails. I want you to hold on to that especially. It's not a delightful thing really to think about sin in our life. But it's a delightful thing to think about the love of God that keeps us. It's a delightful thing to think about what He's done for us, that even while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. His love was demonstrated in that way. It's a delightful thing to remember that we have an advocate when we do sin. It's a delightful thing to know that we have been forgiven and that we can press on. And just because we have sinned, it's not that our whole life has to fall apart and we're done. But that we can press on because the Lord's given us help and He's given us grace and He's shown us His love as we look to the cross and as we remember that. But we got to keep Him before us, and we got to turn away from that sin, that known sin. We got to let go of it, and we got to cling to Christ. We'll finish up just with a couple applications for us. And so for the believer, and I'll speak with you all first. First and foremost, and this may seem like a pretty basic thing, but what must we do? We must obey. We must obey the Lord. How do we take heed lest we fall? Well, we obey. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We obey Him, and if we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to fall. We're going to remember His word. We're going to remember His promises. We're going to remember His admonitions. We're going to remember all that He's put before us. We must obey. We must remember His love for us. We must remember as well, what have we been taught? We heard of this a few weeks ago as well, that we have the power by the Holy Spirit have to sin. We don't have to sin as a believer. Romans says it in this way, "For the one who has died has been set free." We've been set free from sin. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We're told that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness. We don't have to sin. We've been given the power, not in and of ourselves and not in something that we have done, but all in what Christ has done and the one that's been given to us. He's able to show us. He's able to direct us. He's able to keep us. We're able to pray and ask, "Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil." The Lord taught us to pray in such a manner, believer. Can we not ask Him for that help every day? That we need not fall into those sins. And we need to remember as well, believer, we need to be on the alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be ready. Our brother John spoke to us about this verse a few months back. Let's remember it again, though. It says to be sober and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, what, seeking someone whom he may devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. So how can we take heed lest we fall? Again, we can remember the Word of God that tells us put on the full armor of God. Is your sword and your shield just laying down on the ground, or are you girded? Are you ready for battle? Are you prepared to go out each day? Have you prepared your mind and your heart? We don't live in where there's no war. We live in a war zone all the days of our life, brethren. Are we ready to fight? Are we ready to push against sin? Are we ready to deal violently with sin so that we don't fall into it? Are we ready to turn our eyes and to blind our eyes? Are we ready to guard our minds? Are we ready to do each of these things so that we do not fall into sin? When the devil comes in slyly and we barely even notice it, are we ready to war against that as we would if it was something just like a Mack truck hitting us? Are we watchful? Are we paying attention to what's going on? And then just an application for the unbeliever. Those of you that among us that don't know the Lord today, there's a clear application here for you. And it, again, it's a simple one. And it's one word. It's obey. Obey. What are you to obey? Well, you're to obey the Word of God. You're to obey the Scripture. What did Christ say? He came onto the scene, and the first thing that He said in His ministry was to repent. What are you to do, unbeliever? But you're to repent. You're to turn from your known sin. You're to turn away from it. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Obey Him in that. What does He say right after that, as we made note of earlier? But He said, follow Me, to the fishermen there. And what do? They forsook what they were doing and they followed Him. That's your call. That wasn't just for those men at that time. That's for you today as well, unbeliever. Follow Christ. You must obey Him in that. Are you going to keep on just trying to be like those ones that we read about in the beginning? And what did they try to do? They tried to stop sinning on their own. They tried to tried to cut it off. They didn't heed the warning that their sin was going to cause them to fall. They didn't repent, but they just kept going on. And what did they do? They fell. Are you going to not take heed? Are you going to fall headlong into hell because you're not willing to obey? You're not going to turn. You're not going to see the Word of God and know that it's speaking to you. Repentance is required. Brethren, we can't do this on our own. We can't fight against sin on our own. But we've been given the Holy Spirit, have we not? We can keep warring along. We can keep going. We can keep turning to the Lord. We can keep remembering His love for us. We can remember what He did on the cross. Ought it not compel us to just keep cutting these things off? Acknowledging them as they are, repenting of them, confessing them, and moving along. Knowing that there's victory found in Christ and in Him alone. Amen. Let's close in prayer.